Dear congregation, Happy New Year. 2024 has slipped into the books. Tuesday night, we rang in a new year, and 2025 is center stage. This often is the time of year we become kind of thoughtful. We think back on 2024 and we think about what were the big events in our lives, oftentimes having to do with life changes, maybe a move, a job change, retirement, for some getting married, others becoming parents, becoming grandparents, illness, death. In a time like this, I always think about how many in the church family started 2024 with us and didn't finish the year. And the number is 13. How many of us will start 2025? And if the Lord tarries next year, we won't be here. I think that's always the reality we have to deal with and think about. This is also a time of year when we do New Year's resolutions and you know the old standbys, right? We're going to quit smoking, quit drinking, we're going to eat right, we're going to exercise, we're going to move to a condo, we're going to spend more time with the family, this is the last time we're doing winter in Michigan, all that kind of stuff. But New Year's resolutions, how long do they last? Half hour? How many of you can remember last year's New Year's resolutions that you made? And what kind of fruition did it have? If we really want things to happen, we need to have a renewing of our minds. That changes how we think. And when we change how we think, we change who we are. It's what Paul really teaches in Romans 12, the second verse. It's actually the verse on your January calendar. You know, the one that was in last week's bulletin, the one I trust you have on your fridge. It's verse 2. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Until our minds are renewed, nothing changes. Nothing changes. Our minds influence all that we do. Renewing our minds is an admirable goal. In Proverbs, we already learned that. As a person thinks, so is he. As a person thinks, so is she. It's our mind that really makes us who we are. And a transformed mind will deepen, will change, will enrich our relationship with God. Because that's what Romans 12 is talking about. A transformed mind is a mind put in alignment with God. So on this first Sunday of 2025, we can employ a New Year's resolution that has transformative powers if we use the Bereans as our role model. And so turn with me about this song we just sung, right? Holy Book, Book Divine. Well, let's turn to this Holy Book, Book Divine, to Acts chapter 17. And we're just going, it's page 1579 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 17. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. Hear the Word of God. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And they were sent away from Thessalonica because they had tried to preach the gospel there, and there were troublemakers, and their lives were threatened, and they really escaped with their lives. And so that's why they were sent away. So Paul and Silas were sent away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So you see, they didn't get discouraged and say, oh man, this is way too dangerous, I'm not doing that again. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message, that's the message of Christ, with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. I know that's just a few verses. I've also said this before, that many verses, there's almost a sermon in every verse. That's one of the, you have no idea, sometimes you probably think the sermons go long, you have no idea how much ends up on the cutting floor before I even get here, and it's like, oh man, I don't want to leave that out. Anyway, what set these Bereans apart? What gave them their significance? Well, let's take a little closer look at this short passage. And verse 11 says it. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Yes, the Thessalonians were troublemakers. And it's interesting that as you look in the New Testament, the Thessalonians get two more letters, right? First and Second Thessalonians. The Bereans, this is the only mention they get. In other words, they kind of figured it out right away, and they were doing it right. Now, in the previous verses, we could read, and I didn't read any of that, but we would read what happened where Paul and Silas, and they were preaching and telling the gospel about Christ, and they just started a whole uprising, these troublemakers in Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas, they had escaped with their lives. It was very dangerous for them. Those people in Thessalonica, they didn't want to change anything. Now, the Bereans were open-minded to acknowledge or admit the relevance of Paul's teaching. Even if his teaching was contrary to what they understood or what their beliefs were formerly. This is really the difference between a skeptic and a cynic. It's kind of interesting, a comparison between a skeptic and a cynic. A skeptic, if you tell them something, and even if they don't really agree with that at this point, they'll listen to you. And if it makes sense, and they think it through, they may come around to your way of thinking. A cynic, you can give them all the facts in the world, all the hard facts, they're not going to believe you. And I bet if some of you are thinking, you think, boy, I got a lot of cynics in my family. So the Bereans were described as people of a noble character because they received the message with an eagerness. They received it with an eagerness, but it kind of reminds me of what Reagan used to say, trust but verify. He said, received it with eagerness, but they examined the scriptures every day to make sure, hey, what this guy Paul is telling us, is this true? Is this truth? To seek truth is a quality of a noble character. I could almost preach on truth every Sunday because truth is so under assault in our culture. It's been so twisted and so distorted that it's almost hard to know what is truth. But to seek truth is a quality of a noble character. And so in other words, the Bereans, they didn't shut their eyes to the light of the gospel. And you know, that reminds us of the Christmas story in John 1 where it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, that was true in Thessalonica. They did not comprehend it, but the Bereans were open to it. They spent time in the Word and they saw if they could verify this. The Bereans did not pick quarrels with the words. They didn't pick quarrels with Paul and his preaching. They examined it and were open to it. So they didn't get sidetracked on rabbit trails. So what set them apart? They received the message and they examined the scriptures daily. They examined the scriptures daily. Now, these Bereans did not have a New Testament. That was not printed at this time. But it reminds us that as they examined the scriptures daily, they were examining the Old Testament and then realizing that everything in the Old Testament is really about Jesus. And you know, we know that to be true because on the Emmaus Road, remember the night of the resurrection, Jesus is walking along with these two guys and he explains everything in the Old Testament, and he says all of this stuff from the law and the prophets was concerning himself. Some people try to separate the Old and the New Testament. You cannot do it. So what these people were figuring out in Berea was that the message that Paul was giving them about this Messiah was true, and that it confirmed what had been told in the Old Testament. that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to be the Savior. He was going to die for their sins. He would rise again in victory over death. That's the whole salvation story. And that's what they were presented with. And that would be totally new for them. So this was big for them to grasp this. But the Bereans made sure that what Paul taught was true. And today, as then, we're 2,000 years later, the doctrine of who Christ is does not fear scrutiny. You know, there's lots of messages out there today about who Jesus is. He was a good prophet, and he was a nice man, he was a good Jewish teacher, and all of that stuff, but there's a denial of the virgin birth, of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, all of that stuff. The doctrine of Christ does not fear scrutiny. In the New Testament, we read the confirmation of everything that was in the Old Testament, and in that we also know that the Scriptures all hold together. So, on this first Sunday of 2025, January the 5th, do we want to be a vibrant church? Or do we want to just keep the status quo? This is kind of what we do. We're comfortable. I live in my own rut. It's familiar. I like it. Or do we want to be a vibrant church? And you know, a vibrant church has nothing to do with a building. We are the church. To be a vibrant church, we have to have vibrant members. And so our desire must be to participate in worship on Sundays, but also see all of life as a form of worship. If this is what we do on Sunday mornings, but it's set apart from the rest of the week and how we live, this doesn't have a lot of meaning. Then this is just a ritual or a routine. What does it mean to be vibrant? It means spending time in the Word and to grow and to mature as Christians and not just be content with where I'm at. Ask yourself, how much have you matured since last January, January 24, in your Christian walk, in your relationship with the Lord? Would you say it was a vibrant relationship? Would you say it's a living relationship? Would you say it affects your life on a daily basis? Or is it an add-on, something that you do Sunday mornings? See, my fear is that we really have many anorexic Christians. They eat once a week, Sunday mornings. It might keep you alive, but it won't keep you vibrant. It won't keep you vibrant. So, what is your goal? How would you like your walk with the Lord to look? Would you like it to look any different than it does today? How engaged do you want to be in your relationship with Jesus? To really know Him or just know about Him? You want it personal or you want it kind of objective? See, our relationship with Him must be a daily living experience to have vitality. And his relationship with us is an individual manner. That's not a group thing. It's an individual thing. And that starts with whatever age you're at. If you're 10, if you're 15, if you're 20, if you're 30, if you're 50, if you're 90. Where's your relationship at? What's the vitality of it? There is no substitute in spending time in the Word with Jesus daily. Yeah, you heard it correctly, daily. There is no substitute for that. Psalm 119 underscores this. I know we all know it's the long, long psalm, right? It has so many verses. Psalm 119 has a lot of good stuff in it. And it underscores the importance of spending time in the Word of God and how it should dominate life. And the psalmist who wrote this says, you know, I love to spend time in your Word, Lord. I love your statutes, your laws, the things that it tells me. I spend time in it before dawn. I spend time in it in the daytime. I spend time in it in the evening. I spend time in it at midnight. Now, if you've been here a while, you've heard me often say, at least do devotions 15 minutes a day. Everybody has time for 15 minutes a day of doing personal devotions. But I get different questions about that, and some are like, I struggle with devotions. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to read. I don't know how much to read. I don't know how to make sense of what I read. I don't know how to keep on track with what I'm doing. My mind wanders. I'm easily distracted. How do I stay disciplined? Boredom sets in. Or I don't like to read, period. I don't read well. Some people say I can't see. And that's true. Well, for that, there's talking Bibles. There's all kinds of audio materials. That's hardly an excuse. But personal devotions are the foundation of good worship, not vice versa. Personal devotions are the foundation of rich worship. Now, for physical meals, we often have kind of a place. We have a table, right? We often call it the kitchen. That's where we sit to eat. There's a table there. There's chairs. That's part of our routine. When we're going to have a meal, this is where we go. That's a good thing to do with your devotions also, to have a place set aside where you're going to spend time with the Lord in His Word. Set some place aside. With the busyness of life, it's important to have this discipline and to be willing to do this. For myself, I know how easily I'm distracted. I have a place in the basement. It looks into a corner because I can't even do it by a window. Look, a bird. And I certainly can't have a computer or a phone. So I got to have this place where this is all I can do. And that's so important. Maybe it's different for you. I have to do it in the morning. If I don't do it in the morning, it's not going to happen, because I can tell myself in the morning, you know what, right after lunch. Boy, that didn't work out. You know what? Just before supper. I'll do it when we go to bed. Oh, I'm so tired. Do it tomorrow. I know if I don't do it in the morning, it doesn't happen. So, what's your place going to be where you're going to do this? And you know, some people think they can multitask. That's actually a myth. Nobody can really multitask. And so, when you do your devotions, be focused. And do it in a place where you're not going to be distracted. And start with a prayer for God to open your mind and your heart. Psalm 119 again has a wonderful verse. It says, open my eyes that I might see. That I might see. Open my eyes that I might see what your word is telling me. What are you speaking to me about? So what do we need for our devotions? Well, obviously we need a Bible. And if you got little ones, maybe it's grandkids. Make sure you got children's Bibles so you can read to them. And for young people, have a teen Bible. And then I think it's important to have a study Bible with really good footnotes. And oftentimes people need a large print Bible. So where to start? If that's a real problem, if you want a quick overview of the Scriptures, I always think a good place to start is Genesis. And then go to Exodus 20. Through Genesis, Exodus 20 brings you up to the law, and then go to Luke. And Luke starts, you know, with the story in Luke 2, actually, but this birth story of Jesus, so that sounds familiar. And then Acts. And if you read those 3.5 books, you'll have a good concept of what the Bible is about. So if the whole book is kind of like a mystery to you, that's a good way to start. Lots of people respond to music. For some, it's old hymns. For some, it's contemporary music. What speaks to you? The music touches your heart. Listen to that. Then there's always other devotional books, workbooks. There's Words of Hope Today, Our Daily Bread. And for many people now, it's just the apps on your phone. There's so much, so many resources, so much opportunity. But I also think, and I'm a little bit old school, but I think it's important to have a journal. To have a notebook and write a few things down. Write down what you're reading and what you understand. If you read a little passage of Scripture and then in your mind you said, now if I had explained this to a child, could I? And if you said, no, I can't, then you probably don't know what you just read either. That's a good litmus test. When you read some Scripture, say, could I explain this now to a child? Could I explain this to someone else? Here's some good questions to ask yourself while you're reading, or if you're doing audio while you're listening. Who are the characters? Who are the characters in the story that I'm reading? And who is speaking? To whom? What's being said? Why? I think when you do your devotions, it's always important to ask the so what question. So what? What difference does this make? So what? Last week, Pastor Garrett talked about, you know, keeping Christ central, and some of the stories he talked about was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, just think about that story for a minute. Who are you? Are you Mary? Are you Martha? Are you the dead person? Are you Mary, Martha, or Lazarus? Whatever you read, ask yourself, how does this apply to my life? Does it help me to learn more about God? Does it help me to honor God, to be amazed by God, to worship God? A really fair question is, so what difference does this make in my life? What difference does it make? Does it make any? And if it doesn't make any, I think that's a good time to start praying again. Lord, I don't know what to do with this because as I read this, I don't think it speaks to me at all. I don't see any relevance here. How does this equip or challenge me? These are all, I think, really significant questions when we're spending time in the Word. How does this equip or challenge me to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better parent, a better child, a better neighbor, a better employee, a better employer, a better mentor? A better student, a better volunteer? How does this help me to be a better fishing partner? A golfing buddy? What does this passage teach me about my own character? Am I loving? Am I kind? Am I helpful? Or am I short-fused? Am I quickly angry? Do I feel jealous or envious? What's my lust thoughts like? Do I have a victim mentality? Poor me. Do I have a tendency to be a complainer? Am I always grumbling about something? Something isn't right, or so-and-so did something wrong? Does His Word, the Word of God, convict me of inappropriate behavior? About things that my eyes see, my ears hear, are places that I go. What about my tongue? Am I a rough talker? Is my conversation pretty coarse? Is it honoring in the words that I use to God? As you do your devotions, it's good to ask the question, what does God want to teach me here? See, it has to have a purpose. If it has no purpose, there's no sense doing it. What promises, what blessings, what warnings, what consequences? And then always bask it in prayer. Lord, help me understand. Help me to love You more. Help me to remember throughout the day. You know, that's a key thing, too, to remember throughout the day what your devotions were about in the morning. I encourage people to do devotions in the morning because it's like a good breakfast. It equips you for the day. but to spend time through the day thinking about what your devotions were. Otherwise, it's like the person James talks about. You look in the mirror and you walk away and you forget what you saw. But to remember what you studied, what you read, and then say, okay, how does this fit into my day? How does this apply in what I'm dealing with? Does this help me to love you more, Lord? Does it help me to walk in a way that honors you? Does it make the desire in my life to please you? I think a big prayer is, God, open my eyes on a daily basis so that I see your hand in my life. Where our relationship with God is kind of an ongoing thing on a daily basis. So often we just turn to God when there's problems. Okay? Boy, in the day of surgery, we're not going to miss prayer time that day. If today's the day I have a big test or an exam, I'm praying that God gives me the right answers. But once things are running pretty smooth again, it's like, yeah, I got this. I'm okay. Doing these things that we just talked about will change your 2025 one day at a time. It'll change it one day at a time more than anything else. This renewing of the mind is the best New Year's resolution you could ever make. It will bring you into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord. It will change your Sunday morning worship experience. I remember years ago when I started to prepare to come to worship, suddenly the minister got a whole lot better. When we prepare our hearts, it changes the experience. Sunday school and other Bible studies will supplement your personal devotions. And in our call to worship this morning, this is what we asked. Teach us your ways and make straight our paths in this hour of worship and always. And sometimes I get nervous what we do in church because I'm afraid that we say all these things and we say them nicely and we say them in unison and sometimes we say them in our own hearts. But does it have any meaning? Does it have any meaning? Or am I just going along because this is what the crowd was reading and I'm right with them? See, God holds us accountable for these things. That's the thing that always frightens me. I love it when people join the church. But when you become a member, you take vows. And then not to fulfill them is frightening. God is real clear in His Word. He says, if you're not going to live up to your vows, don't make them. Because I deal kinder with those who don't make vows than those who do and don't keep them. So in reality, just being here puts yourself at risk if this isn't meaningful to you. If it is, then it's a tremendous blessing. But if it isn't, you're setting yourself up. So if you can do this, it will bring you into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord. The Bereans searched the Scripture every day. And likewise, this should be part of our daily routine. To meditate, to think about the things of God on a regular basis. That will give us noble thoughts and make us noble people. And who doesn't want to be a noble person? I have one more recommendation. I know we have Bibles everywhere, but I do encourage you, do some memorization. I know it gets harder. I'm real familiar with how hard it gets. But even if you do like little short passages, to have something committed to memory, it's really worth it. And sometimes things can change quickly. What if you don't have a Bible? It'd be good to have some things committed to memory that you could draw on. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So I can impress others? No. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the goal. To live in a life that really blesses the Lord. Today, January the 5th, the first Sunday of this year, would be a good time to put worship and devotions on your calendar. Yeah, you heard it right. To put worship and devotions on your calendar, be it a hard copy, be it a little purse size, be it on your phone or your computer. Now, my next example here, hear me clearly, I am not picking on deer hunters, okay? Not picking on deer hunters, just using them as an illustration. They know without any question when opening season day is. And that is on their calendar. And nothing's going to change that. Wouldn't it be something if we did that with worship and devotions? He said, no. Sundays is a day of worship. And throughout the week, this is my time of devotions. And I do this on a daily basis. I invite all of you to make that commitment. I invite you to make that commitment to worship and to devotions and to give it priority. To give it priority. I think the things on Sunday can get shifted aside pretty quick. Here's kind of an easy one, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. Do you ever notice how often people use Sunday as a travel day or their first day of their vacation? And for some reason, there's no time to go to church first. They have to get on the road. Is worship that trivial? You could say, well, now you're being legalistic. I think God delights in our worship. And he invites us to come and be part of his worshiping family. And I think it says a lot about our priorities, where our priorities are at, and what we think is important and what we don't. So, why is all this so important? Well, as Christians, we live in a broken world, and we live in a war zone. Spending time in the Word, spending time with the Lord will equip us for all the challenges in life, all the hardships we deal with in life, the painful situations, the unexpected things that happen, as well as the celebrations. God is also a God of celebrations. Spending time in the Word trains us to discern what is truth and what is worldly wisdom. It is so important to understand what the Bible teaches us about our culture versus what our culture teaches us on how to compromise the Bible. And the church has been doing really well in compromising with the culture, rather than saying, no, these are absolute truths that we are going to stand on because of the authority of the Word of God. That's why it's important to know His Word. Hosea says, already back in the Old Testament, it says, my people went astray, God said through Hosea, my people went astray for what? Lack of knowledge. Because they didn't know what truth was. And we're back to that same place again today. The story in Acts that we read conveys that God extends much grace to those who will search the Scriptures. That's that last line that we read in Acts. Whole households were blessed. First the wives and then the husbands. I don't know if I should say this, but maybe did the wives spend more time in the Word than the husbands? How about your home? Who spends more time in the Word? I know it's not a contest. But many times the wife ends up being the spiritual leader in the home. And I think it's important to also have devotions together. If you're married, to have devotions together. To pray together. To pray for each other. To pray with each other. And also, if you have children at home, even adult children, to do that with them. And if you're living alone, I know that there's prayer groups that you can also experience this type of intimacy if you're willing to do that. But when we read the chapter in Acts, lives were transformed. So I encourage and invite you again, start with 15 minutes a day with the Lord and His Word. And if you're already doing that, if you're saying, hey, good, I'm already doing 15, I'm free. No, why don't you bump to 30? You won't regret it. The richness of God's Word you can never mine the depths of. And so I challenge you and I encourage you. If you do this, 2025 will be a blessed year. Because the Lord will be your faithful companion and He will be your strong tower in times of trouble. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for the Bereans who really set quite an example in how to study Your Word. And we thank You on the threshold, or on the start of a new year, You also give us opportunities to maybe correct course, to have do-overs, to start doing things different. We know that Your desire is always to be in relationship with us. May that also be our desire, to be in relationship with You on a regular basis. Father, I pray Your blessing on anything that was said this morning. And if there was anything that was amiss, I pray that You would delete that from our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.